Welcome to the podcast of Hope Community Church. Hope exists to be a church where people can experience the transformative power of the gospel in the context of grace-centered community. We strive to be real people looking to the real Jesus for real change that can have redemptive impact among individuals, local communities, our city, and the world. For more information, visit hopecommunity.com.
Well, good morning. Welcome to Hope Community Church. It's a delight to be with you guys. As Matt mentioned, it's been many years since I've been able to preach over here, and so for some of you, this is an introduction. It's nice to meet you. For others, I've missed you. I've missed being with you. Davis and I are here together today, and seeing this family, you know, baptize their daughter, I was thinking about Davis's baptism and about many of your baptisms. I baptized a lot of you young people that are here. So especially those of you who went to, like, you know, Covenant Day and Homecoming and you're here now, I'm amazed. I did not attend church the day after Homecoming. I was recovering, but I'm impressed. You know, your baptism is working, so we're glad you're here. But hey, it's my real privilege to be with you and to open God's Word as we think about what the spiritual health really looks like, particularly in the area of gratitude. Before we open God's Word, let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Lord, I thank you that you tell us that in this life we're going to have trouble, so that when it comes, we're not surprised. And then you tell us something so much more important, that we can take heart because you've overcome the world. And so, Lord, as we gather today, we're in a season where things feel really chaotic, economically, politically, socially. And, Lord, often we find ourselves afraid. And so we thank you that you tell us what to do when we find ourselves afraid, and that is to come and sit at your feet and listen so that your perfect love can drive out our fear and your promises can take root in our heart, and that we might no longer be conformed to the world, but that we'd be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so we ask that that's what you would do for us today. Lord, we really need you to come and to lead us into the truth, that we, with grateful hearts, might adore you and rest. And we pray that in your name. Amen. Well, back in February of 2003, Dr. Robert Emmons of the University of California and Dr. Michael McCullough of the University of Miami conducted a study where they asked participants to write down a few sentences each week focusing on particular topics. One group wrote about things they were grateful for that had occurred during the week. A second group wrote about daily irritations or things that had displeased them. And then a third wrote about events that had affected them with no emphasis on them being positive or negative. They were just like, if it affected you, write it down. After 10 weeks, those who wrote about gratitude were more optimistic, felt better about their lives, and surprisingly, they also exercised more and had fewer visits to physicians than those who focused on sources of aggravation. And they weren't alone. Subsequent studies on gratitude have shown that practicing gratitude for 15 minutes a day, 5 days a week, for 6 weeks in a row reduces depression, relieves anxiety, diminishes stress, and improves sleep. Hence the quote on the front of your bulletin by Ann Voskamp: no amount of regret can change the past. No amount of anxiety changes the future. Any amount of gratitude changes the present. So why don't we do it more, right? I mean, I'm not telling you something you don't know, right? We all know that. That's not news. Well, interestingly enough, the answer is found in the word itself. The word gratitude comes from the Latin root gratia, which means grace. To feel gratitude, you first must be humble enough to admit that you're experiencing grace, which means you know that you're receiving something that you don't deserve. But we live in a culture that cultivates the opposite attitude in us, entitlement. From the time I was 2 years old, McDonald's has told me, "You, Mark, deserve a break today." When Michael Jordan came on the scene, what did Nike tell me? "You can be like Mike." And politician after politician for every year of my life has told me, "You are not getting from your government that which you are entitled to." The advent of social media, of course, has made things worse because every day people either post their idealized life, their kids are perfect, their job is great, their grass is green, their vacation was a dreamy, or their complaints about what they're irate about, how you're being wronged, how you're a victim, how somebody's holding out on you and you need to demand justice right now. So what's the solution? Well, our passage today from Psalm 65 reveals the way out of the entitlement trap and into the spiritual health of gratitude. It begins this way in verse 1, inviting us to grasp our need of grace. Verse 1, "Praise is due you, O God, in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come." The counterintuitive route to the health of gratitude begins by acknowledging our guilt. David begins this psalm by admitting to God that God is getting less praise from us than he is due, less obedience from us than we promised to provide, and a litany of requests from the very creatures who are going to appear before him one day to give an account of how we conform to his will in our thoughts and our words and our deeds. So how exactly does that lead to gratitude, right? Knowing that, like, God's getting less praise from me than he should. He's getting less obedience from me than he should. He's getting more whining from me than he should. And I'm going to be held accountable for that? The answer is in verse 3. "When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple." Consciousness of our guilt produces a heart of gratitude when we experience God's grace. When iniquities prevail against us, God himself atones for our transgressions. When we find ourselves far away from God due to our foolish decisions, he himself chooses to bring us near. And when we realize that nothing on this planet can satisfy our deepest desires, God himself promises that he is preparing a place for us to live with him forever in his and our holy home. And how does God do that? By becoming human. Look at how David describes God in verse 5 through 8. "By awesome deeds you answered us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. The one who is by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas and the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe of your signs." Well, when did we see God the God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth, still the roaring waves of the sea? Oh, about 2,000 years ago, Mark tells us in Mark 4, on that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let's go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. The other boats were with him, and a great windstorm arose, and waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. They woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care that we're perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Over the course of the next couple of years, they discovered who he was. He was God's one and only begotten Son who had become the human Jesus of Nazareth so that he could atone for human sinfulness and bring us into his Father's holy home. And how did he do that? Well, the Apostle Paul describes how in Romans 3, where he says this, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood," which is a real technical term for atoning sacrifice, "to be received by faith. This is how God's righteousness is shown, because in divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of all those who have faith in Jesus." And this is why Jesus could make an outlandish promise to sinful people. On the night he was to be betrayed, Jesus says this in John 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." A place the Apostle John was given a glimpse of before he died and commissioned to report on to us. In Revelation 21, 1 through 4, he reports, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Understanding that grace deep in our souls transforms us from entitled grumblers to awestruck worshipers. Because we realize we were made for the new heavens and new earth, and this isn't it. Now, it's really important to understand what this is. This is an appetizer of the new heavens and new earth. It's the 1.0 version of earth. And knowing that you're eating an appetizer really matters, All right, I'm going to explain how much it matters. In 2013, Ham and I were invited to do the wedding of Matt Avery and Lee Haslam. Okay, Matt Avery is the guy who started the Fellows, and then he interned with us, and then he went on to eventually plant a church in Nashville. He and Lee had met in Knoxville, and we were there at Blackberry Farms in Tennessee to do this wedding. And the reason we were at Blackberry Farms is because Lee was the daughter of Bill Haslam, the governor. Her grandfather was the guy who started the Pilot Gasoline Empire, and her uncle owned the Cleveland Browns. All right? They had a home on the farm, right? And so to say I had high expectations for this reception would be an understatement, okay? Like, I was so excited to be there. I got a little nervous during the middle of the wedding when Ham started roasting the Tennessee Vols, as he is prone to do. And I was thinking, that's the biggest donor in the SEC sitting on the front row who's basically bankrolling this whole thing, and you're killing them right now. So I got a little nervous about our ability to get out of there, but we get to the reception, and I roll up there, and they have this huge spread of cocktails, fruit, and bacon-wrapped shrimp. And I was like, it's kind of a letdown. I mean, bacon-wrapped shrimp were good. Get me no, don't, you know, think nothing wrong of that. It was great shrimp, but I was like, I was kind of hoping for more, really, than that. When the staff comes out and they redirect us to a different part of the estate where there is an air-conditioned tent the size of this church and seated 5-course meal tables, a stage with a professional band on it, 18-wheeled bathrooms that are like air-conditioned with heated toilet seats, and it is lit. I mean, it is just off the chain amazing, okay? Now, do you see what was happening in my heart? If you think that the appetizer is the main course, you're going to resent it. You're going to be disappointed. Because what is the purpose of an appetizer? The purpose of an appetizer is to awaken your appetite. A good appetizer tastes amazing, right? It kind of pops in your mouth, but it's small. You're not supposed to be filled up on it, right? It's supposed to make you hungry. It's supposed to get you ready to eat. For those who have been brought near to God by the grace of salvation accomplished by Jesus on their behalf, this world is an appetizer. Look at verse 4. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house and the holiness of your temple. To quote a famous African-American preacher, it's Friday, but Sunday is coming. When our desire for meaningful work and eternal rest and a perfect home located in an environmental paradise begins to percolate in us, what is that doing? It's awakening your appetite for your heavenly home, but this ain't it. It's trying to get you moving. It's trying to get you on your way. So when will that happen? It'll happen when God dwells with us on the new heavens and the new earth in our resurrected bodies, in the perfect civilization of absolute righteousness, when you have been given a body that will never get tired, doesn't need sleep, can run and not grow weary, can walk and not grow faint, when you live in a society that works together perfectly, to do everything humans were designed to discover and deploy and be as we explore and enjoy this created universe that we find ourselves in. And believing that frees us to be grateful for the appetizers we experience of it in a broken and fallen world in which we find ourselves. Look at verse 5. By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. The one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe of your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. Holly and I had the privilege of vacationing last week in the city of Breckenridge. It's our second time we've been there, and it's the first time we've been there when the aspens were turning. Holly picked it specifically so that we could see that, and it was amazing, right? So I'm just going to tell you, all of those who are not yet empty nesters, empty nesting is sweet, right? It's like getting a 25% raise. All your emotional bandwidth comes back. You're tired, but you can sleep forever, you know? It's wonderful. And so last week, Holly and I went to Breckenridge, and this is what we would do. We'd get up in the morning, we'd eat breakfast, we'd put on a backpack, put on some sunscreen. It'd be like 38, 40 degrees. We'd leave, we would hike up a mountain into aspen groves, and if I saw fish in a stream to my left, I had a fly fishing rod in my backpack. I would stop, pull out, I would fish up the stream while Holly continued to walk. And then as she walked back down, we'd link up and walk out together. It was incredible. All right. This was the view from the house we stayed in. Here's a picture. That was out the front door. Okay? This is what it looked like when we would take a hike. This was the trail we would hike on. It was that. This is us looking gray and grateful on that trail. All right. And this is the unexpected guest we ran into on that trail as well. That would be a moose, right? A little scary, right? Kind of awakened us to life. But eventually he moved on, and we were able to continue on our journey. Day after day, we found ourselves in awe of God's genius, his creative genius. The weather was perfect, the trees were glorious, the animals were amazing, and the mountains were awe-inspiring. And we found ourselves feeling a lot like Bono does at the end of his memoir, Surrender. If you haven't downloaded the audio file to listen to that, I highly recommend it. Because hearing him tell the stories and sing the songs is like the point, right? And when you get to the very end of it, obviously, 40 chapters, the last chapter is about Psalm 40, the song that they sing at the end of every one of their concerts. And he then plays an acoustic version that he and Edge had written of 40. And then he goes into the epilogue in the book where he thanks everybody. You know, thank you to this person, this person, this person, this person. And if you listen to the whole epilogue, which most people don't, and you get through it, and you let it run. After about 5 or 10 seconds of silence, Bono comes back on, and he says this, "Hey, are you still here?" And then he goes, "It's incredible that we're here, right?" See, that's it. Have you thought about that? You're here. Like, God created a universe that's like 14 billion light years long, and as far as we can tell, we're it. There's no one else here, just us. And we live on this little teeny weeny ball of dust that is perfectly made for us to thrive in. There's air, there's water. You have a body that works. You have a brain that somehow is able to resonate with all the mathematical truths about the basic operating formula for the universe. We can invent things. We can see things. Big things, little things. Are you grateful for that? Isn't it amazing that we're here? It's incredible that we're here, right? That's how the Christian heart feels about creation. We could not be, but we are, because God loves us and He made all this for us. This week, the fellows are going to be looking at Genesis 1, 28 through 31, where we read this. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. You see, from this posture of gratitude for God's genius in creation, we very naturally then move to gratitude for God's generosity in providence. Look at verse 9. "You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with the showers, and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow, and the hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks, and the valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy." Here we see David leading God's people in worship, specifically because they'd had a great year, agriculturally and economically. God had provided them with good weather for growing grain, wagons overflowing with abundance, and meadows clothed with flocks. So how did God's people respond? By joining all nature in manifold witness, right? And singing songs of praise to their provider. And whenever we go through seasons of abundance, God wants us to do the same thing. Don't play it safe. Don't worry about when the other shoe will drop. Don't keep your blessings to yourself. Throw a party. Have a feast. Shout and sing together for joy. Which is something, to be quite honest, we kind of struggle with here at Hope. Right? We've always said we want to be a safe place to struggle. And we're glad if you're here and you're wounded by church or by circumstances of life. And we want to be part of caring for you and comforting you. And yet, we can get so caught up in that that sometimes we don't party enough. We don't feast enough. We don't celebrate enough. Last week, I had a very unique experience. After 5 days of being in that kind of beauty, where Holly and I were just enjoying God and being so grateful for our salvation and for His creative genius and His provision for us, something that hasn't happened to me in years happened. I had a dream that was so funny, I woke myself up laughing. I was like laughing out of my gut, like hilarious, like which is incredible. Right? It was incredible. God gave me a gift of the ability to enjoy what was available in a broken and fallen world. And that is a little appetizer of heaven. And today, God invites us to do something similar. He wants us to bring him our guilt so that we can experience the grace of his salvation. He wants us to believe in his promise that the meek will inherit the earth so that we can delight in his genius in creation. And he wants us to enjoy his providential provision so that we can say with David, "Praise is due you, O God, in Zion. And to you shall vows be performed, O you who hear prayer. To you shall all flesh come. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple." Thank God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you came to seek and to save the lost, and that because you accomplished what you set out to do, you can promise us that we can take heart because you've overcome the world, and that you are preparing a place for us to live with you forever, and that you're going to come and take us to that place so that we might be with you where you are. We are deeply grateful for your grace in our lives and the glory that you choose to share with us. We pray these things in your name. Amen.